It is so good to see you back. I know it's been a journey. At this time, I'd like to invite any children who want to head to a time of kids' worship to go with Miss Carrie, our children's ministry director. She's over by this exit over here. It's available for ages 3 through 2nd grade. Just a note, your kids are welcome in all parts of worship at Covenant of Grace, but this is a special time prepared for them that we think will be a blessing to them of lessons and activities. Just a note, if this is your kid's first time going, please go along with them so that Carrie can get your contact information. With that, I'm going to invite up one of our deacons, Matthew Harris, to read our scripture for today. Thank you, Matthew.
This scripture comes from Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 7. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, "My vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us this morning, a presence that we can be confident is real. For Lord, we come to you as people in need of your grace and mercy, but also in need, Lord, of your truth and correction. Open our hearts and our lives to Scripture, to your Spirit. Make us more like Christ. Lord, my prayer is that your truth would be clear to your people, despite the shortcomings of the messenger this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let your words be few. I'll do my best. We've been going through this book of Ecclesiastes, and it's been a journey already, and we're only a few chapters in. I appreciate how it addresses so many deep questions that we have in challenging ways. I appreciate how it opens up the questions we'd rather not ask, but we all feel deep down, and encourages us to utter them in the presence of the Lord to find comfort. Today we come to a section that's a little bit different from what we've been going through. And it has a lot to say about integrity. In the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel, there is this account of a man named Uzzah. King David had his men build a cart to move the Ark of the Covenant from one town, from a home where it had been residing, back to the capital city of Jerusalem. And the Ark of the Covenant, it contained the tablets of the covenant, the ones that were etched on the top of Mount Sinai that God gave to Moses containing the law. But along the way, as this cart is moving the ark to Jerusalem, something odd happened. One of the ox pulling the cart stumbled, and Uzzah, the driver of the cart, reaches out to touch it, to steady it, and he immediately dies. I remember when we studied this in our men's Bible study, this was a hard passage to wrestle with. Why is the question we asked? And it is a hard account for us to hear and know what to do with. It just sounds so extreme. On the one hand, the passage stands as a warning to David, who led his people into doing something they weren't supposed to do. There was a specific way the ark was supposed to be carried, and an ox cart wasn't it. But on the other hand, it's meant to show us how dangerous and powerful the holiness and perfection of God is for sinful people like us. Reading it, you can understand, if only for a moment, why some tend to diminish or avoid the Old Testament. But you know, this perspective on the holiness of God can be lost on us this side of the cross. After all, we're told in the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 4, that we who trust in Jesus have this amazing privilege. He says that we can come right up to God's throne with boldness to find help and grace and mercy in time of need. It's an amazing thing we can do when we come into this place. We can come knowing that even though we're imperfect, we can meet with God because of Christ. In other words, we, unlike Uzzah, we can touch the ark of God without fear because of the sacrifice of Christ. We can come to God through faith in Jesus and what he did for us in going to the cross, no matter how much we've fallen short of God's standard. But I want us also to remember that this gift, this privilege that we have in Christ, should never cause us to arrogantly diminish the seriousness of sin and the radiance of God's perfect holiness. God is no less holy than he was in the days of David and Uzzah, and sin is no less serious a matter before him. The gap hasn't gotten smaller between us and God. It's just that Jesus' work on the cross is bigger than we could possibly begin to fathom or imagine. Why am I telling you this story? I think this background is important to know and understand as we look at the opening words of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. In these verses, Kohelet, and that's the name or title of the author of Ecclesiastes in Hebrew, and we've been using that to refer to him. Kohelet takes a bit of a pause in his thoughts about the meaninglessness of life under the sun, and he offers us wisdom on how to live with integrity before this holy and perfect God. How to live with consistency between our faith and our practice. And what I hope you'll see as we look at these few verses is that to live with integrity, we need to embrace a humility that listens attentively to God and learns to follow Jesus in action. That in order to live with this consistency, this integrity, we need humility, first and foremost. A humility that listens to God attentively and learns to follow Jesus in action. But first, I want you to see how integrity is impossible without humility. Kohelet opens these verses with this command, "Watch your step." And I think that's the best interpretation of these words. Watch your step. It's like what you say when somebody goes into a room that has a bunch of toys on the ground. If you're a parent who's had too many Legos on the floor, you go into the room, you have a guest come over, and you tell them, "Watch your step." Why? Because Legos are sharp, and they'll end up screaming in pain if they step on them, right? That's never happened to me. But seriously, we're to watch our step when we go to the household of God. Realize what you're doing when you go into God's house. And when he talks about the house of God, it's a reference to the temple, where they'd go to make sacrifices and offer praise and prayer, where the Holy of Holies was present behind the curtain, and where God's presence had been with his people in a pillar of fire and of smoke before the days of the temple and the tabernacle. Watch your step means to be mindful of who we are and who we are approaching when we worship, that God is holy and we're not. Kohelet reminds us that worship is not about us and our comfort and affirmation, but about him, the God of creation who owns and rules everything, even us. And when we worship, we actually come to him. And that's a really serious thing. You know, I love what the author of Hebrews says about Christian worship in Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. He makes this beautiful statement. And he says, "You have come to Mount Zion, You have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood of Jesus that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. When we come before God in worship, our worship is connected vitally with the worship of God throughout the ages and the worship of God going on right now in heaven. We come to Christ Jesus himself. Isn't that incredible? The problem Kohelet is addressing in Ecclesiastes 5 is when we neglect this truth about who we're coming to, and worship becomes rote. It becomes a mere habit without remembering why. And if you know me, you know I have a lot of positive things to say about habit, but a habit isn't good in itself unless the content is meaningful. And worship, when it becomes mere habit, means that it's empty of the content. It's empty of the remembrance of who we're coming to and what we're coming to do. When it becomes something we do without thought or reflection, a ceremony without heartfelt meaning, without humble hearts that recognize who we're approaching. And you know, frankly, this is something that can happen just as easily in a modern church that has a really simple church service with a praise band and a talk, and that's it, as it can in a church that's liturgical and has lots of prayers and scripture readings and elements to worship. This isn't a problem with form, it's a problem with the heart. It's a problem with your heart and mine. Kohelet noted that people who came to the temple were making the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. A clearer way to say this, that last phrase specifically, is those who sin without thought or concern. Those who sin without thought or concern. People are coming into the temple, and there in the Old Testament, they'd be making a sacrifice. So what they'd do is they'd come in with the best animals, they'd come in the best clothes, they'd make their sacrifice, smile at the priest, offer their formal prayers, and then leave and go back to their lives without a thought, without even realizing that they came before the God of all creation to worship and bow down, something that never actually happened in their heart. You see, it happened in their outward actions, but it didn't happen on the inside where it mattered the most. This statement of Kohelet's, it reflects a concern that's repeated in the Old Testament prophets who wrote frequently that God detested the temple sacrifices the people of Israel were making. Because what would they do? We talked about it a couple weeks ago in the message on oppression. They'd oppress the poor. They'd worship other gods, they'd embrace all kinds of moral sin, and then they'd come to the temple, make their sacrifices, only to then go back and keep doing the same things without even thinking twice about it, thinking that God would be pleased by the activity of worship alone and didn't really care about how people lived and responded to his holiness. The problem with what they were doing was that it was an attempt to appease God rather than attempt to worship him. It was appeasement rather than worship. Appeasement involves trying to pay God back for the wrong I've done so that I can either keep doing it or relieve the guilt of living with it. You know, you might say the question, you know, I don't know if God will accept me, so I'm going to do all these things I think will make him happy, and then go back to my life when I think I've done enough. And then we'll start the cycle all over again. But the truth is, we can't appease God. You can't appease God. I can't appease God. When I've fallen short, there's no amount of stuff I can do to make things right and whole. Unlike any other religious system, in Scripture, God cannot be appeased by what we offer to him. Even if we had the ability to offer him the whole world, it wouldn't be enough. He's not impressed by our sacrifices, and no amount of effort or good work can make up for our fallen and sinful condition. No one can come before him and say, "I've done so much. I've given so much. I must be okay in God's eyes. I must have done enough for him to accept me." Worship, true worship, involves not sacrifice, but a humble offering back of a person's whole self to God, admitting we've fallen short, asking him to forgive us and make us new. You see, appeasement is actually really arrogant because it believes, one, that I can do enough to earn God's favor, and two, it says that I don't really need to change if I'm in relationship with God. It keeps God at arm's length rather than letting him in to do the work of renovating and changing us. But worship requires humbly turning away from sin and depending on grace as those who can't make up the gap. Worship requires humility. That's why to live with integrity before God requires humility. Without it, we can't admit when we're wrong. And how many of you have had the experience of not admitting you're wrong and then been able to change? Anyone? When you confront your kids with something they've done wrong and they say, "No, I didn't do that, I didn't do wrong," do they grow? No. We can't grow without a humility that enables us to admit we've fallen short and need God's grace. We can't admit that God has the right to rule our hearts and lives. And without humility, we can't change, we can't grow, and we can't truly worship. To do these things, we have to admit when we don't measure up and when we need the grace of God to be made new. And the way we do that is by listening. That's where we come to where Kohelet goes next. In verse 1, he says, rather than going to make a foolish sacrifice, rather than trying to appease God through external actions without internal change, we need to come to him and listen with humility. He says these wonderful words, "Do not be quick with your mouth or hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few." I remember hearing these words over and over again because there's a Matt Redman song that contains them that is a wonderful devotional song. It says, "You are God in heaven, and here am I on earth, so I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you, and I'll stand in awe of you." Perhaps some of you who know it are now singing it in your minds. Just don't let it out right now. But what does Kohelet mean when he calls us to listen? First, I want to deal quickly with an abuse of these words. Some have taken these to mean that we're to practice listening prayer, like the Quakers. You know, going into a quiet place and sitting there and listening for God's voice in our heads or our hearts to tell us what to do or what he wants for us. First of all, that's not a practice that's actually encouraged in Scripture. And more often than not, what I've found is that when people say, "You know, I really feel God told me to do this or that," it seems to generally be what they wanted to do anyway. Have any of you heard that before or said that before? It's like, "You know, I really feel that God wants me to buy this thing," or "He wants me to do this thing or that thing." I remember in college ministry, I was on the exec team for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and one of the small group leaders, a girl, came to us and said, "I don't know what to do. There's this guy who came to me and said, God really told me that we need to go out on a date." and I remember our answer was something like, "Well, don't you have the Holy Spirit too? Did God tell you this? You can feel free to say no, and you don't have to pray about it. You can actually just do what you want to do in the situation. You have freedom." That guy prayed, and the voice he heard was his own mind telling him what he wanted to hear. He just wanted a justification to say that it was God's will. They didn't go on a date, and I don't know that he stuck around InterVarsity. I don't know that he was there to grow. I think he was there to find a girl, which isn't always bad. I mean, I found a girl there, so I'm pretty happy about that. I can't tell you, though, how sad it is to see someone going down the foolish road of assuming that what they think and feel is necessarily the same thing that God thinks and feels. When we seek for affirmation rather than correction, when we approach God's word with arrogance, wanting our views and thoughts to be affirmed rather than be corrected and changed, when we don't submit our hearts to the gaze of God's scripture, but instead superimpose our pre-existing notions upon it, wanting to see in it a reflection of our own ideals rather than let it reshape us. You know, that's what this little statement about dreams means in verse 3. A dream comes when there are many cares. Dreams are a good thing. But here he's saying, he's talking to those who would have a dream and they'd say, oh, this dream means that God wants me to do this. And you know, that actually happens a couple times in Scripture. It happens with Joseph, and he's part of what he does is dream in interpretation. But that's not the normal way God works. It's not his normal way of working. Sometimes dreams, to borrow the words of Ebenezer Scrooge, are just an undigested piece of meat. Don't try to use dreams to divine God's will. That's what he's saying there. No, this passage isn't about listening prayer at all. What he's describing is instead the portion of worship in the temple where God's covenant was read to the people. Now, you and I have Bibles in our homes. The Bible is the most printed book in the history of the world. We probably have, I don't know, 20 of them in our house in various forms and various conditions. Everybody can have access to a Bible, but that wasn't the case at this time. They were put on scrolls, vellum scrolls and other types of scrolls that were kept in the synagogue or in the temple. And people didn't have them in their homes. So what they would do is they would go to the temple and the law would be read to them. God's covenant with his people would be read when they gathered to make sacrifice. And so it contained both these promises of God's blessing and his forgiveness and his love, but also his good commands for how we are to live and please him as people in the world he's made, his standards of right and wrong. The listening he's talking about is opening up our ears and our entire lives to the penetrating gaze of God's word, saying with the psalmist in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, test me. See if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." And I'm paraphrasing there. You see, to grow in integrity, we need to have the kind of humility that listens to God's word and lets it in, not to expose our neighbor's sin, but to expose our own hearts. Our own hearts and lives, to reveal both the good and the way he's working and the grace we've experienced, but also to reveal the bad, to expose the pain, to expose the sin. No hidden corner, no hidden closet where God is not welcome. And to do this, we need to cultivate the time to listen to God's word, and then the space to prayerfully reflect on it and apply it. You know, Jesus echoes this same idea in his introduction to the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 6, when he says, "Don't be like the pagans who heap up empty phrases thinking that God will hear them for their many words." Let my words be few, goodness. Don't be like the pagans who heap up empty phrases thinking that God will hear them for their many words. I think some of you in your prayer lives, you're so afraid of not being able to say the right words that you don't say any words. Let this passage be an invitation for you to come to God with simplicity, with imperfection, with not having the right words, not even knowing what to pray, knowing that God will listen. He will hear, and he will speak through his word. You don't need to have everything together. You don't need to know everything to approach him. You can come to him simply. Worship is not an outward show, but an inward posture of receiving God's word and letting it change us. In fact, Jesus in the Lord's Prayer only gives us a handful of words that take less than a minute to read, though they take far more time to reflect on. Words of worship without a posture of listening humility is a veneer of spiritual fruit without its nourishing content. Words of worship without a heart of listening humility is like a shiny plastic apple from the decor section at Hobby Lobby rather than a fruit off the tree at the orchard down the street in Westminster. Pretty, but utterly pointless. I really don't like shiny plastic fruit. I don't know about you. Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God. Be humble before him and listen to his word. Have you ever been struck speechless before? Or realized that your many words betrayed that you were going confidently in the wrong direction? Every man should be raising their hand nice and high right now. You know, I can't tell you how many times this has happened to me. As I've grown over the years, early on particularly, I had an excessive amount of confidence in the rightness of my own views and opinions that God has been progressively tempering over the years. My childhood and adult years, and young adult years particularly, are a story of learning the hard way. But you know, I do remember one InterVarsity Christian Fellowship retreat in college, and I'm not going to go into specifics about it except what the experience was like for me. But in this moment, God shut my mouth and made me humble. Going there, I had been so confident in my opinions about God's word. I'd argue and I'd debate, but I remember one large group talk where God enabled me to stop and listen. He shut my mouth. He helped me listen to the speaker, but even more, listen to God's word and see in it things that I had not seen before. And that day, that experience, it was like God's word cut me open with a surgeon's scalpel. Sin I'd been unaware of, in fact, sin that I thought was righteousness, God opened and exposed for what it was. And he humbled me and changed my heart and perspectives on my neighbors. And I had nothing to say but tears. Tears of sorrow for my blindness, but also tears of joy for God's grace in revealing what was broken and sinful within me and changing it. You see, you might be here and be afraid to let God into certain corners of your life, thinking, man, that's just too painful for me to face. But let me tell you, joy comes amid the sorrow of exposed sin. When you deny him access to corners of your life that you'd rather he didn't look at, you are actually denying yourself the joy of knowing him more deeply and experiencing his grace and his presence and his transforming power more fully. Let him in. I remember after listening, simply sitting for an hour and reflecting, exploring all the implications of what God had taught me by his word. One pastor, Ian Proven, writing on this passage, said that those who know God understand well that it is much more important that he addresses us than that we address him. The first requirement laid on his people in the Old Testament was not, "Speak, O Israel," but, "Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one." To live with integrity before God requires that we approach him with the humility of open ears, open hearts, and a life that is willingly subjected to his loving rule. And it's here that we finally come to the response. that true integrity displays itself in us becoming more like Jesus. James, writing in the New Testament, provides a helpful image of the difference between listening to God's word with humility and simply hearing it without humility and going away unchanged. It says in James 1, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Sometimes I wish I could do that. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." You see, coming to worship and doing the things here, hearing God's word, letting it go in one ear and out the other, it's of no benefit. It's of benefit if it goes in and it renovates and it changes us and it helps us to depend on His grace. And that requires humility. The goal of listening to God with humility is receiving the grace to respond with heartfelt obedience. A life of integrity displayed by us being conformed to the pattern of Christ by the Spirit of God. In the closing section of this passage, Kohelet says a lot about vows. And it sounds very strange to us because apart from weddings and church membership, making vows is not something we really do as a part of our worship. But what this is about living with integrity before God. The vow of someone who has trusted in Jesus is the vow to trust and follow Him, to repent and believe the gospel. Lord and Savior. There is no Christian for whom Jesus is Savior but not also Lord. They go part and parcel together. There is no true belief in Jesus without allegiance to Him as King of me and of all creation. We receive Him for all that He is, or none of what He is. You know, there's a danger in our right and true emphasis on salvation by grace alone. The unmerited favor of God in Christ Jesus, who paid the cost for my sin and rose to give me life, the danger is that we can diminish the importance of following Jesus, of humble obedience to the commands of God and His word. In the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, we can be guilty of celebrating cheap grace, grace that allows us to leave our lives at the door when we enter the presence of God, particularly in worship, and enter a place of free and easy acceptance, where we find not only forgiveness, but a God who doesn't really care how we live or the way we love our neighbor, a God who doesn't take sin so seriously as to call on us to forsake it as we turn toward Him, or who doesn't take His own Son's obedience so seriously as to call His children to follow after their elder brother. That's why Christian integrity not only involves humility, but it also always looks like us becoming more like Christ. I want to give you just a couple closing principles for what this will look like for us. First is that it will involve a little bit of discomfort. Growing in Christ, having humility before His word, involves some discomfort. I encourage you to make a pattern of reading God's word and not reading it to develop arguments, not reading it so that you can have better words with which to judge your neighbor, not reading it in response to some cultural issue, but reading God's word to know Him and to know His grace to you, but also what it looks like to live a life pleasing to Him. And let Him renovate your heart. A good practice is to flag those verses in Psalm 139 I mentioned earlier, verses 23 and 24. Let me read them to you again. They say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I encourage you, if you struggle with reading God's word and letting it sink in, make a note of those verses, put them in the front of your Bible, and pray them like a prayer before God as you approach his word. And after reading, leave time to reflect. Brothers and sisters, that is a prayer that God delights to answer. It's a prayer of humility that comes before him knowing that we need his work in us to change us, to grow us. Second, let God's word lead you to real action. Kohelet's talk about vows at the end of the passage is really about having a life where what we do and say are aligned, that lives consistently with our proclamation of faith in a Savior who died on the cross for his enemies and rose to give them new life and hope with him, not because of anything in us, but because simply of his sheer grace and love for those who are far away from him. And for the Christian, that chiefly involves being conformed to Jesus' example of self-giving love in the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that this holy and righteous God who made us and made everything has opened up the way to relationship with him by coming to us as a man, keeping the law we couldn't keep, dying the death that we deserved, and rising to give us life. This pattern of self-giving love for others, even for our enemies, is the paradigm of the Christian life. It's to shape us at home. It's to shape us in the workplace. It's to shape you and the words you write on social media. Let your words be few there more than anywhere else. It's to shape us when we go to the store, in the way and the things that we buy and give our money to, in the way we invest, in every single corner of our lives. And when you start understanding that and letting God's word renovate you, every now and then it will turn over a rock in your heart that you wish had stayed hidden, and it will reveal all the bugs and slugs underneath, and you'll say, I didn't want to see that, Lord. Let that rock remain upturned. Let him expose it and ask him for the strength to trust in Jesus for the power for change. And by his Spirit, he will give it to you. Brothers and sisters, a life of integrity before God isn't a life of perfection, but it is a life that's being changed. As we humbly listen to his word and let him make us more like Christ, so that we might showcase his transforming grace and power to our families, to our friends, to our enemies who we are called to love, and to a world that so desperately needs him. Embrace the hard work of humility before him. Listen with open hearts to his word, and trust him for the power to follow him with integrity. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that it's true, but Lord, we also confess that we fall short of your standards. Make us humble, no matter how much it hurts, that we, Lord, might experience the joy of walking before you in the pattern of Christ, that our neighbors might see you in us, and that our lives might testify to your grace and the truth of the gospel. Help us to love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.